If you have your Bible this morning, open up to the book of Ezekiel in chapters number 2 and 3. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapters number 2 and 3. Now, throughout today, in the earlier small groups this morning, I preached charges of worship. I preached charges to you. And today, this morning, I want to move now to preach a charge to myself this morning, if I may. I want to preach a charge to myself, and I want to let you know exactly what the Bible outlines for the call of God into the ministry for God's man. When God calls a man into the ministry, there are several things outlined here in Ezekiel's call that we can learn and glean. And I think it's important that the church knows this, number one, because it's in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
And my job is to preach the full counsel of God, the entire counsel. And there are benefits to you to be gleaned from understanding what the Bible requires of me and what it looks like for a man called of God to preach His Word, what that looks like. And we see that here in Ezekiel's call into the ministry. And Ezekiel, the poor guy, when he was called into the ministry, was a pretty rough environment that he was being sent into. And just like all of God's men throughout the Bible and on many places in this world, the call of God to His men to preach and to teach the Word is under severe persecution, severe attack. It was no different in Ezekiel's day. To be a prophet was a very dangerous job. You may get stoned, you may get sawn in two. Jesus said of all the prophets that Israel themselves have stoned and killed all the prophets sent to her. They came warning Israel of judgment, warning Israel about the bad news of their sin, about where their sin would lead them, where it would end up. And Ezekiel here is no different. He is God's man, sent with God's message to God's people, calling them to turn back. And I think about this, and I think about the condition Israel was in at this time, and I see that this is a massive grace on God's part to send in a prophet to speak to them the Word of God. What a grace we have to have the Bible before us to tell us things that we, with our finite minds, do not know, cannot understand. We can't see into eternity. We don't have all knowledge, but we have a revelation from the One who does. Thank God for this revelation. Think about that. That God who holds eternity, inhabits eternity, Isaiah says. He has given us His Word. We have a sure and steady Word that we can trust, that we need to adhere to, that we need to obey. And here you see Ezekiel is called to take this Word to the people of Israel. And at this time, Ezekiel has been swept away under the Babylonian captivity at this time. He's been swept up with the rest of them. And Babylon is becoming a mighty force. It's already come through and conquered. And it's swept through Daniel in his time, as we've learned about Daniel in weeks past. And now it comes time for Ezekiel to be swept up and to be judged. And Israel is under judgment right now because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. And thank the Lord for Isaiah's ministry. Judah lasted a little bit longer. But even they are swept up, and Ezekiel with them. And so the Lord gives Ezekiel a charge here in this text some 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Ezekiel is divided into about three sections, chapters 1 through 24, if you're taking notes. They proclaim the coming judgment on Jerusalem and its causes. Chapters 25 through 32 announce judgments on the foreign nations. Chapters 33 through 48 declare the blessings of future restoration and the glorious messianic kingdom that is to come. So while there's bad news all the way around, there is good news at the end of the bad news. And it is the glorious coming of the wonderful kingdom of Messiah. He's still coming. He's still going to set up His kingdom. He's still going to rule and to reign. And here in chapters 1 through 3, Ezekiel receives a few visions from the Lord. And in these visions, he sees something astounding. He sees the glory of God. Without a proper understanding of the glorious and holy character of God, the announcements of judgment through chapter 24 would be meaningless. Judgment is meaningless if you don't understand the glory of God. You cannot understand why hell is so hot, so long, eternal suffering. You can't understand that unless you understand the glory of the one that's been offended.
That's right, right.
You can't understand that. That's why unbelievers struggle, as we all do, with the idea of hell. But unbelievers try to rip this idea out of the Bible.
Yeah.
This to them is extreme, that God would put people in hell for eternity. But you have to understand the glory of God to understand why the judgment of God is so severe. And Ezekiel is given this recognition here. He's given this here in through chapter 24 is judgment. And he sees this. And sin cannot be understood either apart from seeing the glory and infinitely holy character of God Almighty. You can't understand judgment, but you also can't understand the magnitude of your sin if you don't understand the glory of God. It's Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God."
Amen.
A greater glimpse to the glory of God will equal a greater understanding of your sinfulness.
That's right.
You can't understand sin apart from seeing the glory of God. And the more of the glory of God you see, the more of your sin will be exposed.
Right.
And upon the initial vision of God's glory, Ezekiel has a dramatic reaction. Look in chapter 1 and verse 28. "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud," and here he's just seen a vision from the Lord. "And on the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness all around." Watch this. "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking." Ezekiel has a dramatic reaction. He falls over like a dead man on his face. Ezekiel is apprehended and struck down by the sheer glory of the one true and living God. We hear much today about people having visions, seeing God, and talking about it like it's nothing. And any time in the Bible you had a revelation from God such as this, the men who saw it fell over like dead men.
That's right, that's right.
They didn't act like the people act today that have supposedly seen God. Ezekiel falls over as though dead.
Yeah.
What was it that brought him to his face? What was it that made him fall over? Well, Isaiah had a similar reaction. Let me read you this. When Isaiah in chapter 6 saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of the Lord filled all around, Isaiah says this, chapter 6, verse 4, "And the foundations of the thresholds, they shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the glory of the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw the Lord. And for the first time in Isaiah's life, he saw himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he pronounces a damnation on himself. Woe is me. This is could be translated, damn me, curse upon me, damnation to myself, because I've seen the Lord. And in seeing the Lord, Isaiah sees himself differently than he's ever saw himself before. It's the glory of the Lord that exposes your sinfulness. And I think it's safe to assume Ezekiel's no different. You see who you really are when you see who God really is. That's the great need today in our land. We need to see who God is. And when we see this, you'll see the problem. And the bad news prepares you for the good news. How about that? Good news doesn't mean anything.
That's right.
If you don't understand the bad news.
That's right, right.
And that is who you are and who God is. Without this understanding, judgment's meaningless, sin is meaningless, and all the rest. When you see who God really is, you see who you really are. For the first time in his life, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they see themselves. John had a similar reaction. Revelation 1, listen to this. Verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice of the one speaking to me, and turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool. like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." That text will preach right there.
Right.
Who is John looking at? Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is given the same glory as God is in the Old Testament. Jesus is God.
Amen.
And when John sees Jesus, the same reaction happens. He sees the glory of the Son of God, and he falls over dead. But thank the Lord that Jesus puts his hand on him and says it's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And he picks him up, and he dresses him for action, basically. And he tells him who he is, and he tells him what he's going to do, and he tells him he has the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ has the keys of death. Did you hear that today? Death is a reality. Death is soon for all of us. Within 100 years, everybody here will more than likely be dead. Even the youngest among us. Death is a reality. But Jesus holds the keys to death. He died and he lives. He conquered death, validating who he was. This is of first importance for the minister, demonstrated in the case of Ezekiel. If the minister hasn't struggled with who he is before a holy God, how can he help others who are in desperate need of seeing themselves before God? The minister has to see this first. And if he doesn't, how can he minister to those who have not seen this? A minister who hasn't experienced God himself, he has no business preaching and teaching others. No business. He needs to step down. Spurgeon said, "When a man has been in the fire and has the smell of it still upon him, he's the one to warn others not to meddle with the fire."
Right.
It's the person who's experienced God, who knows his word, who's called of God, that now is authorized to speak for God. Just as Isaiah before him and John after him, Ezekiel is spoken to by God and he's given help and assurance. Thank the Lord for the preacher. Today. He's given help and assurance. In verse 28 in Ezekiel, watch this. He said, "I heard a voice of one speaking." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.'" So let's look at our text here in Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3. Let's continue reading as the Lord speaks to Ezekiel. "And he spoke to me. The Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you set on scorpions, be not afraid of their words. Be not dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had a writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find here. Eat this scroll. Go and speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give to you, and fill your stomach with it.' Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel, and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have had a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles in Tel Aviv who were dwelling by Shebar Canal. And I sat there where they were dwelling. And I sat overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go into the valley, and there I will speak with you. Let's return back to chapter 2 and verse number 1. And here the first point that I want you to see is the anointing of God's man. The anointing of God's man in verse number 1. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. Now this phrase, son of man, you'll notice, is used of Ezekiel countless times. It's some 93 times in the entire book that God continually calls him son of man. And this shows us his significance, his humanity, his finite nature. This is what it shows us. It shows us of his insignificance. And because of his insignificance and who he is simply to be a mouthpiece for Almighty God. You're insignificant. You just need to speak for me. That means don't depart from what I'm going to tell you to say, because you do not know what to say apart from me telling you. The man of God does not need to depart from the Word of God. The man of God needs to recognize how insignificant he actually is. Preachers are not that important. It's the Word of God that we hold that make us important. It's the Word of God that we preach. And he tells him, watch this, stand on your feet. Now he just fell over, and God says, stand up like a man. Stand up and stand up straight. Give me your full, undivided attention. This is designed to produce in Ezekiel the virtue of humility and of submission and of surrender to Almighty God. And we remember from this that the best of men are men at best. The best of men are simply men at best. There are no great men of God. There is simply a great God who uses weak men. There are no great men of God. It's just a great God who uses weak men. And he does this by his spiritual anointing. Look at verse 2. He tells him to stand on his feet. And then as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. So God gives the command, and then he gives the ability to carry out the command. The Spirit sets him up on his feet, and he heard him speaking to me. And he's going to send him now to Israel. And that's number 2. Point 2, the atmosphere requiring God's man. First, the anointing of God's man. Now, the atmosphere requiring God's man. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to a bunch of rebels, Ezekiel. And by the way, later on, they're not going to listen to you. I mean, how would you like to have a ministry commission like that? I'm going to put you before a group of people who are not going to listen to anything you have to say. What do you want me to do? I want you to say it anyway. I want you to preach my word. I want you to do it anyway. They've rebelled against God. They've transgressed His law. They've stiffened their neck. They've hardened their heart. And I want you to go talk to them for me. The necessity of seeing God's glory in chapter 1 is absolutely critical for this task. If you don't know God's glory and His calling on your life, and you enter into the ministry, for those of you that are in it or heading into it, if you don't see this and don't know this, you're going to have a hard time when you come up against rebels and people who are not going to listen to you. You may fold or may get burnt out in the process if you don't constantly supply yourself with the love of God, the glory of God, and communion with God. You have to see this. It's the necessity for this type of a task. And the deeper you go in the knowledge of God, the higher you go in the worship of God. The more you know God, the more your worship is for God. The higher you go in worship, the stronger you are for the nearly impossible task that He calls us into. And this implies to all Christians as well. Whatever task God's called you into, the minister is the model of that. He models walking with the Lord in order to accomplish the impossible task. I'm sending you to the people of Israel. He's sending them to tell them how bad they are. I want you to tell them how bad they are. That's the message. It's a message of judgment. This here is an act of grace. People think that bad news is not really good news. But I want to tell you that bad news is good news. Because it tells you who you really are, and it tells you what reality actually is. It tells you the truth that you need to know. And without knowing the bad news, there is no good news for you. So this is an act of grace for God to send Ezekiel to tell the people the bad news. In verse 4, the descendants, they are impudent, they are stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord God. They are impudent and they are stubborn. This means they are hard-hearted and they are hard-headed. They got a hard heart and they got a hard head. Literally, a hard-faced people. Yeah. Their face is rock hard. They are strong-willed and their disposition to reject God is set no matter what. Amen. Welcome to Evangelism 101. Mm-hmm. This is our call as Christians. This is Ezekiel's call to Israel, but this is our call to Christians. If God doesn't move through the gospel to change hearts, even the gospel itself will not convince someone. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. It's the gospel alone that we preach, but if the Spirit doesn't attend to it, it will not in and of itself do the work. God has to do it through His Spirit, through the spoken word. This is unbelievers today. Well, what's the use? What's the use of going to people who are hard-faced and who are hard-hearted? Well, Jeremiah 23:29 says, Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The word of God can come in by the Spirit of God and smash through that hard head and change that hard heart. Amen? I'm a trophy of that today. I don't know about you. If God has come in and changed your heart and your mind and brought you to submission instead of rebellion. I told an unbeliever one time, a so-called atheist, I said, you know, the difference in me and you is not belief and unbelief. It's rebellion and submission. And it's by God's grace that I have submitted to God. He believes in God. He just hasn't submitted to Him. And it's only by grace that you have or that I have. Hebrews 4:12 said that the Bible is a two-edged sword that cuts and exposes. This is what you're going to need if you're going to go to these kind of people. If you go to people in any other way, they will not be spiritually changed. Because it's the Bible that breaks the rock. It's the Bible that cuts, that pierces. You have to use the Word to get the conversion of people. You have to. There is no other way. Verse 5, And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Your message, Ezekiel, is not to be conditioned upon their response to it. Don't change the message depending upon the demand of the people. or how they respond to it. Whether they listen or whether they ignore, that's not within your power to control. Man of God needs to know this. The man of God also needs to make this known to the people of God. It's not within your power to convert that lost family member. You can't do it. There's nothing that you can do. You are to take the word to them. And no matter if they reject it or not, you're not to change it. You're not to make it more acceptable. You're not to get you like the sower had a seed. You're not to get you a designer seed bag to think that that will somehow get people to like you and that you're going to somehow get them to be converted because you've designed your seed bag in such a way, or you've showed up in a rock concert get up and you've got crossbones on your shirt and, hey, if I just become like the culture, I may win the culture. No, you're going to be corrupted with the culture. That's what's going to happen. Ezekiel, don't change the message. Whether they hear or not, that's not up to you. They are to know that because of this, they're going to know that a prophet has been among them. If you adapt to the culture with your message, the world does not see a Christian anymore. They don't know that a prophet's among them. If the preacher adapts his message, the ones he hears does not know that he's a true preacher. Because how you know is that he holds to the Word of God faithfully. Anyone who changes it automatically checks themselves out from being recognized as a true Christian, as a prophet. Hold to the Word of God. You're not going to save anyone by being like them. They will be saved by you being different than them and letting God use His Word to do the work. 2 Timothy 4:3 tells the man of God to preach the Word. Preach the Word. It's real simple. It's not hard. Preach the Word.
Amen.
For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Don't be one of those teachers that they're assimilating to themselves that suits their own passions. I think about a famous pastor who built his church. It wasn't Christ's church. He built his church by knocking on doors of unbelievers and asking them what they would want in a church service. And that's how he built his church. The book is called The Purpose-Driven Church. And he goes and knocks on doors. He outlines his method. And let's see what people want. If it's a Christian, I don't really care what you want. He would go to an unbeliever's house. What would you want in a church service? And let's design church that way. Well, that falls into the category of the people who, having itching ears, accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions.
Right.
It's right here. Don't be that way. Hold to the Word of God and let God do the work. The preacher is to remain faithful and let God be fruitful. Steve Lawson says, you fill the pulpit, let God fill the pew. You take care of the Word of God and let God take care of the work of God. The Word is to be preached in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not popular, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when there's a demand for it and when there's a decry of it. You are to preach the Word as the man of God. Then they will know that a true prophet has been among them. So what's the motivation for this command? As I thought about this, what motivates us to do this? Well, for me personally, it's become the doctrine of unconditional election that helps to motivate me to teach and preach others and to evangelize the lost. And you're like, well, how does God's specific choice of people motivate you to go talk to unbelievers? For me, this is what's helped me, and it was the same case for Paul. Listen to Acts 18, 9 through 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.
Amen.
The elect is in that city. You are to be motivated because I'm going to save some of them. Go get them, is what he tells Paul. Romans 11 is the same for Elijah. Listen to verses 2 through 5. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? He was in the same boat as Isaiah here. Listen to what he said. Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. They've taken away everything. I'm the only one left over, and now they want to kill me. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace.
Amen.
It is election from God that helps motivate you to go in because there are some people that no matter how hard-faced and how hearted they are, the grace of God, using the Word of God, produced by the Spirit of God, will change that heart. God has much in this city, he says. There's still work to be done. Back in Ezekiel, verse 6. And you, son of man, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you set on scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. He told Paul the same thing. Don't be afraid. I've got many people in this city. Go in there and get them. Paul said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the ones God's chosen. Amen. I'm guaranteed converts somewhere, somehow, when God overcomes their wills and changes their hearts. This is the great motivation to evangelize, is this very thing. And he says, I'm going to be with you. Though briars and thorns are with you and you set on scorpions. It's a pretty disastrous atmosphere you find yourself in. It's a spiritual symbol here. The people are going to be like sitting on scorpions. And it's going to be like briars and thorns that are with you. And the words and the looks that they give to you. This implies that people who reject you are not going to like you very much. This is important for the man of God to know. It's important for the Christian to know. The people who give you the words and looks back to you, this implies they're not going to like you. To be God's man or to be Jesus' disciple, you must identify with your Lord to the degree that whatever assault is coming against the Lord, you are gladly willing to bear as His representatives. Amen. Listen to Psalm 69. Listen to this. You're consumed with God so much that you become an alien to your own kinsmen, and when the Lord is scorned, you take it personal. This is where you need to get to. Listen, Psalm 69. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord, God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. Listen, I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. You need to identify with the Lord to such a degree, so consumed with the Lord Jesus, that you become an alien to your own kinsmen. And when the Lord is scorned, you take it personal. This is going to be a great motivation to evangelize, to preach the word. This is another one for the man of God to know, for the Christian to know. Verse 7, you will speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Speak my words to them. As long as you preach the Bible and line up with the method that God says, then the results will always be pleasing to the Lord. As long as you preach the Bible, the results are always pleasing to the Lord. They're exactly what He has desired to accomplish. What did He say in Isaiah 55? The word goes out and it does accomplish what He intends. That's the atmosphere. Notice thirdly, as we kind of hinted at it, the authority possessed by God's man. The atmosphere requiring God's man, now the authority possessed by God's man. Verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the house, like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. He says here, but you. They're rebellious, Ezekiel, but you. I love that. The entire world is losing their minds, but you. Don't be like them. But you, son of man, reminds me of 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, flee these things. Everybody else is running after these things. But you, not you. You come after me. You flee these things and come after your Lord. And I would say that to you today as a Christian. The world is going to hell. The world has lost their minds. Idolatry has led to irrationality in the world. People don't know what bathroom to go into. The world's losing their mind. But as for you, Christian, you flee these things. You stand for Christ. You obey His word. You follow your Lord. The world is in this way and the people rebel. But as for you, as for your part, as for my man, as for my slave, as for my trophy of grace, you are to stand up and stand out and resist the flow of the world. Gene Daly, it was a Puritan, said the doctrine of a minister must credit his life, and his life adorn his doctrine. Verse 9, when I looked, and behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. What's that? That's the Word of God. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. This is his authority. It is the Word of God, the Bible. Fourthly, for the minister of God, the absorption of God's Word by God's man. The absorption of God's Word, or the internalization of God's Word. And remember, this is not just for the preacher, this is for the Christian as well.
That's right.
The absorption, the internalization of God's Word. Before you go and speak the Bible, you need to be absorbed with the Bible. The Bible needs to be absorbed into your very bloodstream. So that, as Spurgeon said about Bunyan, if you cut him, he's going to bleed Biblean. He bleeds Bible because it's so infiltrated his very nature. The absorption of it. Look in verse here in chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." He tells him to eat the scroll. This means to consume the scroll and then speak to Israel. Notice the pattern. Consume it first in and of yourself and then go speak. Eat the scroll not only means to consume it, but to consume it in its entirety. It means the whole thing. This implies that Ezekiel must be in full agreement with the Word of God and with the message he's bringing. He needs to be confident in the message. You need to know what you're saying to people when you speak the gospel. You need to be confident in the gospel itself. You need to eat the scroll and you need to swallow it. And you need to eat it in its entirety. Consume the Bible. Align up with the Bible in its entirety. Verse 2, "I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give to you and fill your stomach with it.' Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Isn't that just like the Word of God for the Christian? It's sweet to you. It's sweet to your soul. It provides great encouragement for you. "Son of man, all the words that I speak to you, receive them in your heart and hear with your ears," he said back in verse 10. Receive them in your heart. God's slave must first internalize the Word of God before he can speak to others. You need to know your Bible. Know your God. Know your Bible. Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart." This is what we need to do with the Bible. For the spirit indwelt follower of Jesus Christ, the Word of God is pleasant and it is nourishing and it will give you wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 24, 13 and 14. "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul, and if you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off." Ezekiel, eat this book. It'll be like honey to you. It's going to be like wisdom to your soul. You'll find it, and you're going to know that there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom from internalizing the Bible is not only satisfying, but it gives you clear insight to see beyond this physical life. The Bible will give you insight to see beyond what you're looking at. It'll give you insight into the person you're talking to. It'll give you insight into the eternal realm, as it were. It'll give you God's insight into areas that you do not know. It'll be satisfying to you, and you'll get insight from it. Edward Marbury says, "A faithful minister must see before he say." You need to see before you say. Fifthly, the announcement from God's man. So first, the absorption of God's Word by God's man. Now the announcement from God's man. Verse 4, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them.'" Back in chapter 2, verse 9, he said, "When I looked, and behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it." Preachers are called to be men of the book. We are to preach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word. So help us God.
Amen.
So that when the preacher speaks, the Bible speaks. And when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Back in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "And he spread it before me, and it had a writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe." Now normally words were written on the front of a scroll only. But here you've got them on the front and on the back because this judgment message of lamentation, mourning, and woe, it was so full that it required all the available space. It required front and back. There was writing in the margins. There was writing on the book cover itself. There was so much judgment that's coming that the entire scroll was filled up with nothing but judgment. Look in verse 5. "For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of a foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I send you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel, they will not be willing to listen to you. For they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. They don't listen to you, preacher, or you, Christian, because their real problem is with God.
That's right.
The reason they don't like you is because they don't like God, whom you represent. They smell God on you if you're acting like a Christian. If you are a Christian, if you're walking with wisdom, using the Bible in your daily life, the unbelievers see God in you and they don't like it. And don't take it personal. They don't like God. And so actually you need to take it personal. Because they don't like your God, they hate Him, and therefore they hate you.
Yeah.
Jesus said that those who follow me, the world is going to hate you because they hated me before you. That's in the fine print, by the way, of discipleship. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you need to get ready to be hated, to be scorned, and to be different than everybody. Be ready to be murdered like Jesus was. Because at the end of His ministry, you either bowed down and worshipped Him or you said, crucify Him. One of the two was the responses. That was it. And when you follow Him, that may be the only two of your responses. People will be converted or they may string you up and they may murder you. That may come in this land. We need to be ready for this. And sixthly, I want you to see the armor for God's man. God provides armor for His man. Verse 8, behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. I'm going to stiffen you up straight and tall like a railroad iron, Ezekiel. You're going to need it. I'm going to need to make you hard, and I'm going to need to make you rough on the outside so that you can handle what you're about to embrace. The Lord fully prepared Ezekiel for His task by making him more determined than the people of Israel. He gave him a backbone like a railroad iron instead of one like a spaghetti noodle, as Brother Kyle has said. He stood him up. He made him hard. He made him firm. He made him convictional. Christian, you need to be convictional today. You need to be convicted about what the Bible says and stand up and be strong. He gave him a backbone. He prepared him for the task and he made him more determined than the people of Israel. The unbelievers are determined, are they not, to rebel against God? You need to be more determined to follow Him than they are to rebel against Him. That's a lot of determination, by the way. You're going to need God's help to do this. Psalm 28, 7 through 8 says, the Lord is my strength, and He is my shield. Let Him, in Him, my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with a song I give thanks to Him. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving of His anointed. He goes on to say, fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. How many times has He said they are a rebellious house? Over and over again. Verse 10, moreover He said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive them in your heart, and hear with your ears, and to the exiles, to your people, and speak them and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or they refuse to hear. Verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord, and from its place. And it was sound of wings of the living creatures, and they touched one another, and the sound of wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. And the Spirit lifted me up, and He took me away. And I went in bitterness at the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The Lord here takes care of Ezekiel in ways that he is going to need. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul, I think. He had so many visions and revelations of God. And because he had so many visions, the Lord had to humble him to keep him from exalting himself. And here the Lord here for the strength that Ezekiel is going to need to encounter the unbelieving, hard-hearted, hard-faced, obstinate people. He's going to need to see constant visions and revelations of the glory of the Lord. And this is necessary for you and for me. One vision is not enough of the Bible. You need a constant exposure to the Bible, showing you the glory of God, producing in you love for God, walking with God, if you're going to accomplish this task.
Amen.
This is ongoing. And you know, while He gave Ezekiel tough, thick skin, He also gave him a soft and tender heart. Look at verse number 15 and point 7 is the affection in God's man. He gave him thick skin on the outside, but he gave him a soft, tender heart on the inside. Look at verse 15. And I came to the exiles at Talabib who were dwelling by the Shebar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there, overwhelmed among them, 7 days. Ezekiel comes in, and before he starts speaking the judgment, he begins to try to relate with the people. You see his heart here. He comes in, and 7 days is the time of mourning. That's how long mourning took place. This is an indication that Ezekiel is identifying with sinners. He's identifying with people who are in need. Even though they're rebellious, even though they hate the Lord, they still are human beings made in God's image. And Ezekiel comes with a heart of compassion on them to identify with them. You feel this way about unbelievers? Or do we just turn our mission field into our enemy? We can't do that.
Right.
Our mission field is the unbelievers who are hostile. We need to be thick-skinned, but we need to have a soft, tender heart towards them. And Ezekiel comes in and identifies with them. Spurgeon said, "Love your fellow men and cry about them if you cannot bring them to Christ. If you can't save them, you can weep over them. If you can't give them a drop of cold water in hell, you can give them your heart's tears while they are still in this body."
That's right.
Weep over unbelievers. Pray for them. Spurgeon went on to say, "The man who cannot weep, he cannot preach. At least if he never feels tears within, even if they don't show themselves without, he can scarcely be the man to handle such themes as those which God has committed to his people's charge." Be committed to identify with the lost, with unbelievers. Know where they're at so that you can better help them. Paul was this way. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-8. We just looked at this recently. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves."
Amen.
Identifying with them. "Not only giving you my message, but giving you myself, because you had become very dear to us." You know, this is what Jesus Christ has done for us.
Amen.
He's came to identify with sinners. He took upon a body that we have. He suffered like we have, yet without sin, tempted at all points. He identified with the ones he came to save because he loved us.
Amen.
"Though he was in the form of God, he took the form of a slave, being found in the likeness of men." He himself partook of flesh and blood. Jesus did this. Ezekiel, be like the Lord Jesus. Christian, be like the Lord Jesus today. Man of God, be like your Lord. Number 8, we see the admonition from God's man. The affection in God's man, the admonition from God's man. Verse 16, "And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Wherever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." Here a watchman stood on the wall of the city as a sentry, watching for any threat to the city from without or from within. The city had walls on it, and a watchman was watching for threats, not only coming outside the city, but also threats that would conjure up inside the city. Monitoring and watching. So the preacher, the man of God, is to be the watchman for the people of God. We are to identify threats that would come from outside, but we're also to help negate threats that stir up on the inside, to administer to the people, to eliminate Satan's attacks as he weaves through the people inside the church. Preachers are to eliminate those things by providing counsel and love and being a watchman. If you see danger as a watchman, you immediately sound the alarm. He does in verse 18, "If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor you speak not to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Wow. No wonder James 3:1 says, "Stop being so many teachers, for theirs is the greater judgment." It's a greater judgment to be a spokesman for God. It's a greater judgment to speak the word of God. Because if you don't warn them, their blood is required at your hand. If you don't warn the wicked, he will still die for his iniquity. Notice that in verse 18. If you give him no warning and you don't speak the word to him in order to save his life, watch this. that wicked person shall still die for his iniquity. Without the Bible, people still die and go to hell.
Right.
What happens to people who don't hear a special revelation from God? They're still judged. Not because they've never heard of Christ, but because of their sin, their iniquity.
That's right.
Against the God they know exists. Romans 2 makes that clear. Notice this here. Without special revelation, the wicked still perish. It's an act of grace to give us the Bible. It's an act of grace for us to have the Word of God. But in having the Word of God, we're held to a higher standard now, by having greater knowledge, greater revelation. If you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You be responsible for the message God's given you. Speak to the wicked, and what happens to them is up to God. In verse 20, again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you've not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Same thing. If you turn, or if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. You have the Bible, speak the Bible.
Right.
To whom has been given greater responsibility, or who's been given greater privilege, has been given greater responsibility.
Right.
Whom has been given much, much is required of him. If you have the Bible and you know that a person is lost and wicked in their ways, you have an obligation to go to them at some point or another in love and to speak to them the truth of His Word. But notice this, if a righteous person turns and commits injustice, verse 20, and I lay a stumbling block before him. A person who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, God sends judgment on that person. God lays a stumbling block to them. Thessalonians said, God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie and be condemned. You reject God, and God's going to reject you.
Right.
And lay a stumbling block in the path of even a person who knows the right thing to do, but turns and doesn't do it. God's going to judge every single sin. Everything would be brought into account, and God's judgment will happen.
Amen.
He does it by the judgment of abandonment, oftentimes. And that's point 9, lastly, at this last section, the 9th and final point, the aversion of God's man leads to the abandonment of man's God. You ignore the man of God. If you ignore the message of God, God will turn around and ignore you. If you reject God, God is going to reject you as a judgment of abandonment. Look in verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. Same thing again. But the Spirit entered into me, and he set me on my feet. He spoke with me, and he said to me, here it is. Go shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them so that you cannot go among the people. It's the judgment of God to remove the man of God from the land, to not allow him to speak the word of God, which is what's needed to be saved. Verse 26, and I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear. He who refuses to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. The message here is when you have a revelation from God, you are accountable to respond to that revelation.
That's right.
If you reject God and what he's telling you to do, God will reject you. Thessalonians said again, he sends them strong delusion so that they may believe a lie. He seals them in their rejection. Romans 1 says he gives them over. He gives them up. It was in the case of Samson that he disobeyed God. His hair was cut. Delilah woke him up and said, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I'll go out just like before and shake them off. But he did not know, the text says, that the Lord had left him. He departed from him. The judgment of abandonment. What's the solution? Well, we mentioned it earlier this morning. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found.
That's right.
Seek Him while you have the opportunity. Seek Him and respond to Him while you have the message presented to you right now.
That's right.
Nineveh was under judgment. Jonah brought the word of God. The city repented and they turned back to God in faith. There is hope for the judgment of abandonment. It's with the gospel. It's with the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ for those who turn and repent and believe upon Him. Ezekiel will go on to give us good news, won't he?
Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, you know what? I'm going to do something. That hard heart, that stubborn, hard, rebellious heart, I'm going to rip that thing out. And I'm going to come in and put in a new heart.
Amen.
I'm going to give a new spirit. I'm going to put my spirit within you.
Right.
They didn't respond to God, but God took it upon Himself to continue on because of His love. And He chose to overcome their rebellion for the remnant. If you're saved today, that's what's happened to you.
Right.
God has overcame your stubborn rejection and rebellion against Him. He's given you a new heart. If you're not saved today, you need Him to do that.
Amen.
You need the Lord to birth you anew into His kingdom. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need a new disposition. You need to turn and live. It's all possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
This is our hope. Ezekiel will go on to give good news. He'll go on to say that what God requires, God's going to provide it.
Amen.
And it's all by grace that He does this. Seek the Lord today. Turn to Him. Respond to Him. Obey Him. Become, as we've already heard, a worshiper of God.
Yes, right.
That's what He desires. Not only for His glory, but also for your benefit. It benefits you to worship God.
Amen.
You'll be glad you did. I promise. And the Lord will get all the glory for everything.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You, God, for this day. And thank You for this section, Lord, in Ezekiel. And the call, Lord, of the man of God. For these things, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that the church would hold up men accountable to the things You've told the man of God to do, and that the man of God would hold the church accountable to the things You've told them to do, and that, Lord, we would lovingly take care of each other, and that the man of God would preach the word of God to the people of God. And Lord, they would be faithful. I pray, God, for faithfulness, God, in this pulpit, for whoever stands behind it. I'm so thankful, God, for Your work in the life of the men here. Thank You, God, for Your work in my life. Thank You for calling me to this, Lord. Lord, we're not sufficient for these things, but our sufficiency comes from You.
Amen.
And You make us sufficient, Lord. Even as Christians, Lord, here today, we have a responsibility to the world, to love the world, to identify with them, but to give them the message of judgment that's coming. Help us, God, to speak the truth, but to do it with love. Help us to identify with sinners. Help us, Lord, not to turn the mission field into the enemy today. Help us, Lord, to see that You have still much people that are out there that need to be gathered. And they are waiting on the divine appointment You've given to Your Christians to take the gospel to them. And as soon as they hear the gospel, Lord, at the appointed time, they will be converted and that new heart will be given.
Amen.
Lord, I'm so thankful that Jesus, Lord, doesn't knock on the heart. He rips and blows the thing off its hinges. And Lord, He gives a new heart. He overcomes the resistance of the will. And He grants saving grace and saving life and saving faith to those. Lord, thank You, God, for that. Thank You for Your word that does that. Help us to be faithful with it. I pray for the ones here, Lord. If there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, You tell them to come.
Amen.
If you're ever thirsty, let him come. Without money, without price, let him come. Turn from his ways. Seek the Lord. Be saved by the grace of Jesus, Lord. Help us to look at Christ, to see what He's done, to see His call to come after Him, Lord. He turns no one away. He takes all that come to Him, Lord. Thank You for that. And He keeps them. And He presents them back to You, Lord, the Father. All this by Your Spirit, Lord, in the name of God that we do. Amen.